Morning. So I think that everyone remembers that at the beginning of each month, we try to study a lesson based upon our theme for the year. We typically do that the first Sunday of each month. Last month, we did not do that as we had just begun that short series on, of course, growth, and so we kind of missed that theme sermon. And so having missed one month, it just kind of seems like forever ago that we even studied this together. So I think we can at least remember the overall theme, right? It's on the screen behind you in case you forgot, or behind me, rather. Walls torn down. We've been using Joshua chapter 6, the story of Jericho, them taking, God's people taking Jericho. And we've studied about them, the story itself, about how they took the city of Jericho, everything that was involved in that, God's instructions. We talked about new beginnings, how they had new beginnings. They were approaching new beginnings, not only in the land of Canaan, but in their relationship with God. We talked about dealing with doubt. So many things in that story was easy for them to doubt this plan that God had made for them, and it's how we're going to take the city, and yet by their trust in God, they overcame doubt. We studied about how they needed God's help, and so do we, that what the task was that was put before them from God was really impossible for man to do on his own, but because God was with them and God was fighting for them, he makes it possible. We talked about how details matter, how they were given these very particular instructions, and even though they seemed odd and all of that, there were some very particular things that God wanted them to do in a very particular order, and we talked about from other stories that when God was trying to teach them these kinds of lessons, if you deviated from some of those details, God would teach them a different lesson, and so details matter. We even talked about how sin results in defeat. After they conquered Jericho, they went on to try to take the city of Ai, but unbeknownst to Joshua and most of the people, Achan had disobeyed God's command when they had taken Jericho, and because there was sin in the camp, as it were, they experienced defeat, and how we will do the same today. And even two months ago, we studied about how self-reliance gets us into a lot of trouble, how often we are trying to depend upon ourselves and our own strength, our own logic, our own abilities, and how really we need to be depending upon God. So this morning, we're going to kind of pick back up where we left off. No, I'm not going to preach two sermons to make up for last month. We're just going to have, 11 sermons on this instead of 12 this year. But our goal is not to only obtain faith in God and be growing in that, but also in our daily walk. There's a lot of things that get in our way. A lot of things that stand before us that we're trying to learn how to move past and move through with God's help. And a lot of those things are connected to our human behavior. A lot of those things are connected to our attitudes and our hearts as well. And the topic this morning is on the topic of uncertainty. Uncertainty is really no exception to that, what I just said. I think everyone is familiar with the phrase or the idea that people fear what they don't know. People fear what they can't explain. And as we know, no one knows the future. None of us in this room knows the future. But yet, do we not spend a lot of our time trying to analyze? We spend a lot of our time trying to plan and to anticipate, hypothesize, speculate, and even somewhat control. Sometimes just flat out guess. We try to navigate and kind of make what we want to happen in our individual lives happen. And we don't know for certain what's coming, but we like to think that we are in control of a lot of that. And there comes those moments when we realize that we're not in control at all. And we come across those moments in life where we have no idea what's coming next and no idea how this is going to work out. And there is that feeling of uncertainty. It's very closely related to anxiety or even fear, for that matter. And we don't like those kinds of feelings, and so every what if possible seems to come to mind, and it has a way of just paralyzing some of the best of us, right? And so what I want to do this morning is I want to show you that uncertainty is nothing new to God's people, actually. And God's endeavor to get his people to trust in him, uncertainty is all over the place as we read through Scripture. We're going to talk about the need to connect what we read in God's Word to everyday living. And then how do we go about breaking through the walls of uncertainty, even with individual goals or even congregational goals as we look at those in the near future? So let's bow in prayer and then we'll study all that together. Our God and our Father, we again come to you during our worship hour. We're so thankful, as our brother prayed earlier, that we have the opportunity and the health and the ability to be here this morning. And we're still mindful of those who would like to be here. We're thankful for the prayers that you have answered for us. We're thankful for the improvement in health that Brother Doug has had and so many others in their recovery as well. And we pray that you would still be with them. And as we have opportunity to help and to encourage, that we would take those opportunities ourselves and to give comfort and to peace as well. We're mindful of those who are not able to be here because their hearts are in the wrong place. As our brother prayed earlier, I appreciate so much that we be mindful of those who are needing to return to you. And we're thankful for those who in the years past have needed to, and they are with us this morning because they have sought to reconcile with you and to make you a priority in their lives once again. And we are thankful that they are with us as well. As we've been studying all year, Father, about growing in our faith and our trust in you, seeking to have the kind of faith and the lives that you would have us to have, we know that our adversary stands in the way, and so many things in this life just seem to distract us. We have been striving to look into your word and find out how to navigate those things, how to push through and to tear those kinds of walls down so that we can have the kind of faith and the trust in you that you would have us to have. We know that comes with challenges and trials. We know sometimes you purposefully put us through different things so that we can learn to depend upon you more and more. And we realize how feeble and how finite we are in this life, that we do not know what's coming today, much less tomorrow and the years to come. But we believe and we trust that you have that insight, you have that perspective, you have that knowledge, and you have asked us to depend upon you. And there are times when uncertainty faces us with different decisions, or just with the big scheme of things in life, that cause us dismay, cause us fear, anxiety, different emotions that really detract from our faith and our trust in you. And we pray that we would learn how to think about these things in a way that builds our faith, to remember what you have done for us in the past, what you are doing for us now, and what you have promised to do for us always. And help us remember those things so that when those times of uncertainty come, that we can be a people in this community that face those times with certainty in you and with faith and with hope and with joy and peace, and that others around us can realize that we are not suffering from the same kinds of uncertainty. We're not facing those, processing the things in the same way, and they can ask us for the hope that's within us, and we can share with them our knowledge of you and your Son and your Holy Spirit and the peace that comes from you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I want to just kind of not really read a lot of Scripture at the very beginning. And by the way, I am so thankful for the screen being back. I didn't think I was going to use it that much. But then like the last two lessons, not having this little screen right here, it was killing me. So special thanks to Justin and Nathan and whoever else helped get this back to working. I don't really want to go to Genesis chapter 6. I don't really want to read a whole lot at the very beginning. I just want to kind of walk you through Scripture. I promise there's a point to this. I just want to spend a few minutes kind of walking us through Scripture and just pointing out something that we see, we read, and we talk about really without talking about it at the same time, if that made any sense. For example, in Genesis chapter 6, we could talk about the story of Noah. And if you were just to recap the story of Noah, God comes to Noah and just says, listen, there's this thing called a flood, right? It's going to rain a whole bunch, and I'm going to flood the entire earth. Noah had no idea what half that even meant. And I want you to be preaching as you go. I want you to be building this ark, and I'm going to tell you what an ark is and how to build that. And I just want you to be doing that, and one day there's going to come a flood that's going to destroy the entire earth. And so for, 120 years, a little bit more, Noah sits there, and as the Hebrew writer calls him, a herald of righteousness. He's preaching. But he's got to be kind of uncertain about a lot of things. What is a flood? What's that going to look like? What's this whole constantly raining thing? What do you mean you're going to destroy the entire earth? I've never seen a boat like that, but I've never seen an ark. I've never built something like this. I mean, just process for a moment all the different things in the story of Noah that he had to have been confused about or just flat out uncertain. Had no idea what this was going to look like. Was he and his family going to survive? I don't know. But you know the story of Noah, because he does what God asks him to do to the letter. He does all that God commands him to do. He builds the ark, and he and his family are saved on the ark with all the animals that he puts on there. The flood comes, the flood subsides, and then Noah kind of it's the reset button, right? If you went to Genesis chapter 12, we would talk about Abram. Abraham is a story of really the great father of faith for the law of Moses, for that whole kind of generation, right? God comes to Abram and really his family and says, listen, I want you just to leave your home where you're at, the land of Ur. I just want you to go where I'm going to tell you to go. God never said, here's the exact location. He never said, here's how long you'll be here. He says, I just want you to pack up your stuff, and I want you to go. And we've joked about that. Can you imagine the conversation between Abraham and Sarah that night? He says, honey, pack your bags. We're going. Where are we going? I don't know. Well, how long are we going to be gone? I don't know. Well, who do we know there? I don't know. Uncertainty is all over the story of Abraham, not only in the very beginning when God would call him to leave his homeland and just to go journey wherever God asked him to go. The rest of his life would be filled with uncertainty, from when he has to go down to Egypt for a while and does the whole thing with Pharaoh, when he has to come up against Abimelech and all the different, some of the battles that he would face. What about Genesis chapter 28? The story of Jacob. This is chapter 28 is right after when he is already, by deceit and cunning with his mother's help, stolen the birthright and the blessing from his brother Esau. And Esau's intent is to kill him, and his mom says, listen, you need to go to the land where your uncle lives, Laban, and I just want you to go hide out with Laban until your brother doesn't want to kill you anymore, basically. And Jacob has no idea what this is going to look like. He has no idea if he's going to survive. He of course, he has the whole vision, the stairway to heaven kind of thing with the angels ascending and descending on it. And he tells God, well, listen, if in the days to come, if you'll provide for me, if you'll take care of me, if you'll make sure you keep me safe, and I'll serve you and I'll worship you, I'll give you a tenth of everything that I have. And he goes and he works for Laban, ultimately, what, 20 years? And even after that, when he's coming back, he's still nervous that his brother's going to kill him. What about Genesis 37, the story of Joseph? Such a promising beginning of the story. Here's a young man who seems to be successful. His father greatly loves him, Jacob, and of course, his whole family inheritance is coming, and such a promising, bright young man, yet his brothers decide they're going to kill him. They decide not to kill him at the last second. We'll just sell him away into slavery. And so now he's sold on a slave block in Egypt. He winds up in Potiphar's house, and he's making so much progress, being so successful in that house, but then there's a whole Potiphar's wife story, and how he's in jail, and he stays in jail for years. And then he gets to be in second command of Egypt. I mean, just process that entire story. How much uncertainty is there? We could go to the book of Exodus with Moses. From the very beginning of the story of Moses, where he was born and he wasn't supposed to be born, and they have to hide him. And if he was found by the wrong person at the wrong time, he would have just been killed. But he's found by Pharaoh's daughter. He grows up in the household of Pharaoh, and he decides, I'm going to deliver God's people, the Hebrew writer tells us, but he kind of just assumed that they would know, and he decides to go kind of avenge or stand up for one of the Israelites, the Hebrew people, kills the Egyptian, has to go flee to Midian for 40 years. And then he comes back to lead God's people out of Egypt. So much uncertainty in all of that story. In chapter 14, yeah, after 12, because there's all the plagues too, they come up to the Red Sea. Are we going to die right here? We're pinned against the Red Sea. How is this all going to work out? What's going to happen next? We don't know. They cross the Red Sea by God's power and by His glory. And in chapter 15, they get into the wilderness. And oh no, there's no water. What are we going to do now? We're all going to die of thirst. Oh, that we were back in Egypt so we could at least have something to drink. And so God takes care of that. Chapter 16, well, now there's no food. Oh, that we were back in Egypt that we could at least be eating all that stuff. Fast forward to our main story for our theme of the year, Jericho. God comes to Joshua and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the people, and I want you to encamp at Gilgal. But listen, one time a day for 6 days, I want you to march around the city, just once. Nobody needs to make a sound. And on the seventh day, seven times around, and all the walls are going to fall down flat. What I'm illustrating for you is that you see the pattern. God's people are constantly facing situations and circumstances that they are no doubt uncertain about of what is going to happen next. How is this going to work? Are we going to survive? Is this going to be good for us as God's people? Is it really going to come through? Is this going to end well? Is it going to end badly? Over and over and over again, uncertainty is constantly all over the place. But what they had to do was they had to decide to have faith in God, trust in what he had asked them to do and just strive to grow and maintain it. Now, like I said earlier, you and I are familiar with all these stories. That's why I just breezed over them, right? And we could really just keep going all the way into even to the New Testament this morning with those stories. And we could just pull a quote from Hebrews 11, right? What more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, and he keeps going. Even the Hebrew writer had a hard time just talking about all of it. Almost every one of those stories, if not every single one of them, you could go and look at it and at some point stop and appreciate that moment when they had to trust in God, move forward, battling no doubt fear and uncertainty. Uncertainty is definitely a wall that always seems to be standing in the way of great faith in God. Uncertainty really is just defined as worrying about what's coming, right? It's finding yourself imagining all the bad things that could possibly happen. It feels like moving forward would be just hopeless. And when we're feeling uncertain, we find ourselves focusing constantly on all the negative things. We find ourselves actually exaggerating the scope of the problems to make them seem just insurmountable. We're paralyzed from making decisions or moving because we are overanalyzing almost every single detail. On one hand, this lesson could be preached as a standalone lesson because it doesn't matter what we're facing as individuals or as a congregation. Uncertainty is always lurking around the corner, and we've got to learn how to get through it. Now, we're no longer in that series specifically on growth. You're welcome. But the timing still fits, right? What is interesting about us as people is that we'll study all the time. We will listen to sermons all the time. We will talk in Bible classes in the next hour, and we do it every Lord's Day. And we'll talk about these kinds of stories, and we know the facts. We know the characters. We know the locations. We know the times. We even sometimes, when we're feeling open-minded, we even bring out principles to live by. And then something we perceive as a really big deal comes up in our own lives or our personal lives, or it affects our family, or something comes up that we perceive as a big deal that affects our congregation, like should we support another worker here, should we build another building? And we find ourselves getting excited on one hand for the positive growth and potential, but typically the first thing to hit us and kick us back a little bit is uncertainty. Let's be honest. You don't have to raise your hand, though. How many people on August 14th? August 14th was the Sunday, the Lord's Day, that we made the announcement that we were, in fact, going to bring another worker to work with us and financially support him and his family, as well as begin the process of looking to build another building. How many people went home and not only thought about and talked about that, but then found yourself talking about, well, you know, that sounds good, but fill in the blank. Well, that sounds good, but what about this? Well, yeah, but what if? Are we sure we can do this? Are we sure that we should really be doing this? I mean, is this really the right? And all of those what ifs come out and all those questions. And listen, I'm not calling you out to make you feel bad, because the reality is we all did it, right? And those of us who were talking about this before we made the announcement, we were doing it together. It's natural. We all do it. But my point is this morning is that in life, it is often the most obvious things that escape us. We sit here and we study, as I said just a moment ago, and we talk about these stories, and we quote-unquote learn from them, and then something big comes up, and all we can find ourselves doing is just being uncertain and fearful and stepping backwards, when all along everything we've been reading was meant to teach us that when times of uncertainty comes, we put our faith and our trust in God, right? So go back to that passage in Romans chapter 15. Let's start in verse 1. We who are strong, we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Slightly different context here, but the same point is ultimately going to be made. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, warning against worshiping things of this world, a.k.a. idolatry. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, verse 1, that our fathers were all under that cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And so don't be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor should we grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you might be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. The point Paul is making is he's encouraging us as God's people and New Testament Christians then, don't let the obvious escape you. When you're going through your life and you're studying and you're trying to learn who God wants you to be, don't sit in a room and say, okay, well, yeah, these are good stories and here's good lessons and I appreciate it. Oh, it was a good lesson. It was a good point. And then walk away and be unchanged by it. Don't sit here and study God's Word and just kind of treat it as an intellectual exercise, but then not realize that there was a purpose that all of this was written down for you to begin with. I would contend for you that on one hand, if God wanted to tell you and I exactly what to do and not to do, he probably could have just made a checklist. Could he not have? He could have made a long checklist of Scripture and said, listen, I'm God, you're not. Here's exactly what I want you to do. Here's exactly what I don't want you to do. Good luck. But that's not the way God revealed himself to us, is it? God decided to not only give us some instructions, but he gave us just all of these accounts and stories of people of long, long ago. And the reason why God decided to not only share that with us, have it preserved through the ages, is so that it's not just about what shall I do, what shall I not do. It's I can go look at the story of Noah and I can appreciate some things. I can look at the story of Abraham or Jacob and Esau, or I can go look at Joseph or just keep the list going. I can look at the stories of Ahab and Jezebel, people who are not living according to God's Word. And I can find out when you don't have a heart for God and you disobey. He gave us examples to follow. What's somewhat humorous when we finally say it this way and think about it is, again, we'll study these stories and we'll be like, all about them. Yeah, I agree, they're great stories and great faith in God. Should we build a building? Well, I don't think that's possible. I don't know that we could. What if this happens, and what if this happens, and what if that happens, and what if this happens, and what if that happens, and can we afford this, can we afford that, all these. I'm sure when they got the plan to take the story of Jericho, there was some natural questions going through their minds, and then guess what happened? They just decided to do what God had asked them to do, and God blew their minds. He said, you have trust in me, faith in me, do exactly as I asked you to do, and just do what I've asked you to do. I'm going to amaze you. I'm going to conquer these things for you. I'm going to conquer these enemies for you. The message this morning is to take what we have learned from God's Word and we talk about here and then put it actually into practice in our lives. And that sounds really overly simple, but sometimes it's one of our biggest challenges that we have. And so I know one of the questions lingering then, well, okay, when uncertainty comes and I have all those questions, and they're natural questions, okay questions to have, how do I work through them? It's just an account of what someone did a long time ago, and I get it. This is us living in the living color right now. So how do I go about tearing down uncertainty? I would suggest to you that the key to overcoming uncertainty is to remember. it takes time and reflection remembering God's faithfulness. I think that's what God's people for long have always done. And if you were to look into the book of Psalms, I could find at least 41 that very specifically talked about remembering God's faithfulness. In their efforts to write these psalms to encourage God's people, there was much time spent on telling God's people, listen, spend time remembering God's faithfulness. One example of all of those is Psalm 100 and verse 5. Let's just read all of Psalm 100, though, because it's only five verses. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness and come into His presence with singing. We've done that this morning. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good, and His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. You know, in the very beginning of that psalm, actually verse 3 technically, it's just going back to just put everything aside for a minute and just remember who we're talking about. It's our Lord, and He is God. He made us. Right? It's funny how sometimes we find ourselves doubting God's ability. We look at things in our life that we struggle with, and I'm like, you know, I don't really know this is possible. I don't know if God could do that. And we forgot that God created us and created everything, much less the cool miracles that we read of in Scripture. I mean, His power is not limited. It's unlimited. It's infinite. And He has always been faithful to those who serve Him. And the psalmists are constantly telling. So it's going through our lives saying, okay, I'm facing something in my life and I'm uncertain about what's coming or how this is going to work out, what this is going to look like. But listen, here's what I do know. I don't know what's coming. I don't know what it's going to look like. But what I do know is that God has always been faithful to those who love Him. He has always been faithful to His people. And He has never once, and He's not starting today, to not be faithful to His people. And that I do know. So based upon that, I can face what comes my way today or tomorrow, at least with certainty that God is faithful despite what comes our way. It's remembering that God is working on things even when you can't see it. And I would suggest to you 9 times out of 10, by the way, I don't even think we can see it. Remember, this was actually this would be extreme extra credit. Frank, I'd give out 10 gold stars for this next one. Do y'all remember that about 3 or 4 years ago, our theme for the year was based upon Jeremiah 29? Remember that? The whole thing was about seeking Him. If you seek Him, you will find Him. I don't expect you to remember it. Verse 11, Jeremiah 29. God says to His people, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon Me and come and pray to Me, and I will hear you. You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all of your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile. God was saying, listen, I know y'all can't see it. And that time they were kind of in exile thing, right? I know you can't see it right now, but I've actually got a lot of plans. I've got some pretty big plans for y'all, and when you decide you want to seek Me, you're going to find Me because I will be found, and the plans that I have for you are great and they're awesome. It's not only remember that God's always faithful, it's you and I saying, okay, I don't know what's coming tomorrow, I don't know what's coming next week, even in just the generalities of life, and our decisions that we're making here as a congregation, what's that going to look like? Are there going to be challenges? Is this going to be good? Is this the right thing to do? It's just remembering that, okay, God's always been faithful to us. He's not going to stop now. And I know that even though I can't see it and I don't know what it looks like, God is working far more than I can even imagine, understand. And He always is and He always has been. And some of that just to help us process that, even Jesus would say, just think about His provision for His promise and of provision for not just you. I mean, what about all creation? To help us kind of remember those kinds of things and process that, Jesus would say, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. They neither gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And by being And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We've got questions. We're anxiously toiling and trying to figure all this stuff out. And is God going to provide? Is he not going to provide? And Jesus said, well, you know all those birds you kind of don't even pay attention to that fly around your house all day long? When have they never been cared for by God? All that grass you have to mow continuously all the time, right? Thanks, Adam. Even all those fields and those wildflowers, just think about the earth. God takes care of it 24/7. Are you of not more value? Jesus is helping you and I learn how to mentally process this. God has promised provision for all of creation, and especially us, and especially if we're going to be doing his work and we're committed to that and seeking him. And it's just remembering that whatever God's plan is, number one, he has a plan, and whatever that plan is, it always works out for good. As Edwin Crozier would say, God's way works, right? James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes, but instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, your boasting is arrogant. Such all boasting is evil. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. But the point he's making there is that, hey, he has a plan. If you were to back up into chapter 1 as well, our life is short. God's will is going to be done. Even if you back up to chapter 1, same two verses. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he... That's the wrong verse. It's the other one, and I just lost it. Verse 16, there it is. Do not be deceived, so it's not the same two verses. I made a mistake, you caught me. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Things are going to tip me in this world, but what God has to offer is always good. And then one of my favorite verses, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It got thrown out in Bible class the other day very appropriately. The Holy Spirit's helping us in our weakness. But he says in verse 28 that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So whatever God has planned, whatever God's working on, whatever God is working through you and I may not know what that looks like. I may not know how that's going to come to be, how long that's going to take. I just know that if it's God's plan, it's his will, it's good. And it's going to work out for our good if we seek him diligently, right? If you're still there in Romans chapter 8, I want you to jump down to verse 31. Things face us individually, things face us as families, things face us as a congregation. Uncertainty is always involved. But we're trying to put our trust in God. So, what shall we say then to all these kinds of things? Whatever it is, whatever it is in your life, whatever is in your family's life, or the goals we're trying to accomplish as a congregation, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. One more passage, and I'll let the lesson be yours. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. It's a prayer that Paul had for these Ephesian brethren. He had a particular relationship with them, even the elders particularly. Paul would say, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work that is within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You see, uncertainty is a reality of life, and you're going to face it, and so am I. And as a child of God, it's not that uncertainty will never hit your brain or your heart again. It's just learning as children of God that I have all of God's Word, and I have a Spirit helping me, interceding. I've got everything I need right here to learn how to work through uncertainty. And all it comes down to is remembering that God's with me and God is for us. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in need of a reset. We talked about that last week. And you're uncertain about some things. Maybe you're uncertain about God. Maybe you're uncertain about His love or His willingness to forgive or His faithfulness. I want to encourage you, don't let uncertainties keep you from reconciling with God. Don't let doubts stand in your way, and rather listen to what God's Word has said and trust in Him and put your faith in Him. And as we face opportunities, as we face opportunities to grow and decisions we make as a congregation, by all means, ask the questions. By all means, give the insight. But let's not any of us for once start doubting in God's ability to help us grow if we're all committed to that work. Think about this as we stand, as we sing this song.